In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Since the middle of the 9th century, 843, the Orthodox churches have celebrated this day as Orthodoxy Sunday, the Sunday when the icons were returned to the churches. That era, the 9th century, just before and just after that, was a time of incredible turmoil in a world that seemed for a while to have had a kind of Christian peace. The whole world around the Mediterranean, it was ruled by an emperor who was a Christian. It wasn't paradise, but it was a Christian empire. Not Christian because in every way it was perfectly Christian, but all acknowledged Christ as the Lord, including the emperor, who understood it as his responsibility, at least the best emperors did, to protect the Christian faith from adversaries who would destroy it. In the East, a new power had arisen, not to demonize. Their time in history had come, it seems, according to the way of the world. The empire was aging. It wasn't as strong as it had been in some earlier centuries for particular worldly reasons. And this new and energetic people, with their religion that rejected the Christian Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons in one God, rejected it absolutely and said, "No, God is only one. We think you people believe in three gods." They rejected the Christian faith completely. And they rejected the making of likenesses of God. How could there be a likeness of God? Doesn't it say in the Old Testament that you can't make an image of God? Doesn't it prohibit that specifically? They saw no exception because the Christians claimed that God had become incarnate. He had become a human being to share our humanity and destroy death. All of that they rejected. And the Christians said, well, because God has become incarnate and because Jesus the Christ is fully man, but at the same time fully God, a likeness of him is a likeness of God. And if you say that it isn't, then you are rejecting the truth of the incarnation of the Son of the eternal God, Jesus the Christ, born of a woman. Well, the emperor, in his military conflict with the Muslims, was not doing so well, and he began to lose his faith and thought, maybe it has something to do with the fact that they are right. Okay, I'm a Christian, but should we actually have icons? And he began a movement to destroy them. And over a period of time, more and more icons, ancient icons, were destroyed. Only a few of the early icons survived. One or two by the hand of St. Luke the Evangelist, and of course the icon of Christ preserved in the monastery of Sinai in the desert. In 843, finally, after many events that we don't have time certainly here to go over, but largely because of the influence and support of the Empress Irene, the icons were returned to the churches. That's where we generally stop as far as our effort to understand why icons are so central to the Orthodox Christian faith. But we need to go on beyond that at some point. If you look at the icon that we have at the center of the church today to celebrate the day of Orthodoxy Sunday, you'll notice that the largest icon, the one in the center, the one that is being held up most grandly, is an icon of what? the Theotokos, never alone, but always with Christ. That is the icon of the Incarnation. This is the icon of the Incarnation. This is the icon of Christ enthroned. So if we are going to affirm the Incarnation of Christ, we have to at the same time affirm that he was born of a human woman. Otherwise, you're separating Christ from the reality of his incarnation. Now, there is also, in this icon of Orthodoxy Sunday, the icon of Christ the Pantocrator, Christ alone as the ruler of the universe, as you see him here, as you would see him at the center of a dome in a grand Orthodox cathedral. But the central icon, the one that witnesses to the reality of incarnation, includes his mother Mary. It's not an icon of Mary. Mary, iconographically, is not presented in an icon by herself. She is always presented as the mother of Christ. Christ is always present. An icon of Mary, and Christ is an icon of the Incarnation. That's central. From the time that she gave birth to Jesus Christ, Mary, his mother, was one flesh with him. And from the time of his birth by his mother Mary, our humanity was one flesh with him. Without Christ, without communion with God, without oneness with God, we as human beings are all the same. We are all human beings without God. When this woman, chosen by God, gave birth, the King, the God-man King, was born. The King who was God and man at the same time. The ruler of the universe was born into the world, and we celebrate his birth in that way. And when he died on the cross, he saved his mother, Mary, and all of us, along with her, along with her. We are all together with one another as human beings. We are all one flesh. None of us exists as a human being separately from God. We are all just created human beings. He saved his mother, who was in need of salvation, just like the rest of humanity, along with the rest of us, us along with her, even though she was an especially virtuous and morally pure human being. That's not salvation. It's possible for a person to be like that. We can choose to be good and decent and righteous, even though we are cut off from being one with God. And so she needed salvation just as much as any other human being. Because a human being who is not at one with God is not fully a human being. We are not all that we are created to be. God came into the world in order to restore that lost way of living life as a human being at one with God, in communion with God, to us. And so our salvation comes by way of God's working with and from within our humanity. If we were to try to exclude Mary and just look at an icon of Christ all by himself, say we should not have icons of Mary and Christ together. We should not have icons of saints. An icon of Christ all by himself is okay, but not along with others because he is God. But these icons reveal to us our salvation. They don't just testify to the reality of the fact that God came into the world and was born as a human being. They testify to the reality of the fact that we as human beings must be sharers of the divine energy of God himself in order to be human beings. We can't be a human being in separation from God. And with the birth of Christ, we see the uniting of God and man through a human being whose humanity is the same as yours, the same as mine. This is an outrage to those who believe that salvation is about my not having to go to hell or be punished after I die, because Christ came and died on the cross and I accept him as my personal savior, and that means that I won't be punished. That is a very, very narrow understanding of the nature of salvation. It's not untrue. There is that. But that's not why God united himself to us. At the end of the Vespers, there is a time when, and I always think of it, I always think, what about the visitors? What about those who are not Orthodox, who hear the way the Orthodox finish their evening service of Vespers? There is that point where we say, Most Holy Theotokos, save us. Only Christ has the capacity to save us. That's true. But he saves us by including us in our salvation, taking for himself a human mother to be born by, choosing a woman through whom he will be born into the world. He includes us in our own salvation. That's how Orthodox understand things. Now, were that not true, then the only possible way of understanding salvation would be the legalistic way of understanding it. God came into the world in order to die on my behalf. My, not our, my. My behalf. Everyone should say it individually. Not along with all the others, but alone. God came into the world for my sake, so that I don't have to die and be punished. A legal relationship to God. Adam fell. Human beings deserve to be punished. We are all damned. And Christ comes into the world and pays the price so that I can accept his sacrifice and not be punished. If other human beings were not included along with the life of Christ by God's choice as he did, then that would be the only possibility. But that's not what he did. That's not what happened. That's not why he came. He came in order to unite all of us together with him. And he did it by way of being born of a woman. At that part of the end of Vespers, where we say those words, Most Holy Theotokos, save us, there are some words that came before. Context is always important. That part of the Vespers has been called a kind of dance, because there's a back and forth kind of movement that you have sometimes in Orthodox services, like with the dance of Isaiah, with a baptism or a marriage. There's something going on that is similar. In a marriage, we exchange rings back and forth. There are the crowns that are exchanged back and forth. There is a binding together, a bringing together into one life that these two people are going to live in the future. And something similar to that is being referred to at the end of the Vespers. That part of the Vespers begins by saying,
Christ our God, who is blessed always, now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
And the choir responds, Amen. And the choir sings a hymnography about Mary. And then we say, Most Holy Theotokos, save us. So there is an inclusion here, like in a dance where someone takes first one person's hand and then another person's hand, and they're all involved in the same movement. That's what's going on here. Sometimes in some liturgical practices, and maybe I should follow some of them and make this more obvious, but I generally don't just add things for the sake of illustration. But in some liturgical traditions within the Orthodox faith, there is first a turn to Christ with that first exclamation, the one who is. And then the people say Amen. And then Most Holy Theotokos, save us. And there is a turn to the icon of the Incarnation, because we are including ourselves along with her. We are including her along with us. That's the dance. It's never her in isolation. It's always about our inclusion along with her bringing Christ into the world. The reality of our salvation comes as a consequence of the Incarnation, and that's why we sing about the Theotokos. More honorable than cherubim, more glorious beyond compare than seraphim, something that surprises the angels, that God comes into the world to take our humanity on himself and to share our life with him so that he can share his life with us. That's salvation, not a legal relationship to God. We cannot live as human beings without God. And that's why he comes into the world, in order to restore that source of life, that only source of life to us. There's an example that sometimes priests use to try to illustrate this a little bit more clearly. And the example is this. Bob and Mary go on a cruise out across the deep sea. Bob falls in, and he looks up to the ship where Mary is along the railing, and he says, Mary, save me. Mary can't swim, but there's a captain, and the captain used to be an Olympic gold medalist swimmer. And so she goes to him and she says, save Bob. And so he jumps in and he saves Bob. And that's what's going on when we ask Mary to save us. But it isn't just a matter of intercession like, oh, she's Jesus' mother. She asks him, and so he'll do it because she's his mother. That's a little too shallow. If you think about it a little bit deeper, it's not maybe as shallow as it seems. She is his mother. She is one flesh with him. He has his life as Jesus Christ from her body. And the one who needs to be saved is the same as her. And so he jumps in and deals with the depths of death in order to save Bob. Because in saving Bob, he is saving the one who is the same as his mother, the same as the flesh that he shares with her and with all of us. So when we ask her for prayer, that's why we're doing it. Because there is a oneness between her and us and our salvation separately from the humanity that we share with her is an impossibility. Some kind of abstract idea that has nothing to do with the reality of the lives that we live in the flesh, every single one of us. The same flesh that she had. The same flesh that Christ took on from her body. The same flesh that he took onto the cross. The same flesh that died and arose from death because he is who he is, fully God and fully man. The same flesh that he ascends with to sit on the right hand of the Father. That is our flesh, it is her flesh, she is like us. And so an icon reveals the reality of our salvation. If you deny it, if you say something contrary to it, if you say this cannot be, then you are denying the reality of the Christian faith in salvation. That's why Orthodoxy Sunday is important. Not just to illustrate a point of doctrine, but to reveal the reality of the Christian faith. We have hearts that have been influenced by the world that we grew up in, but we have also been given the spiritual capacity to understand in ways that go beyond the ways of thinking of the society that we were born in and raised up in. In the book of Sirach, it says that God gave human beings a heart to think with. A heart to think with. Not just think with, our rational, calculating minds, calculating what is good for me, is this good for me all by myself, but a heart to think with, a heart that includes the love of others, a heart that knows that we are not born into this world to live in isolation from others, in isolation from God. We are not born into this world to accept a Christian faith that excludes other human beings and on some kind of legal, abstract basis believes that we can be saved without all the rest, that we don't need them. We don't need to be amongst all of those who have been faithful to the life that God made possible when he was born into the world. And I mean the saints that we gather among to be part of the life that they share with God through his birth as a member of our humanity. And so let us, during the Lenten season, ask God to give us a new heart, a heart of understanding, a heart of love, a heart of compassion, a heart of the inclusion of others and not the exclusion of them, as though we needed no one other than ourselves and perhaps our private and personal God and Savior. One Christian, no Christian. That's what the fathers said in ancient times. We are Christians together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.